And last week we looked at the first part of chapter 4. We know the story. It's the story of the woman at the well. Quite a contrast from chapter 3, where we have the story of Nicodemus. We have a rich Jewish religious leader. And then we come to chapter 4 and we have a lady who was basically considered to be an outcast of society because of her life choices. We'll just call them those. Last week, Jesus made an offer to her. And we talked about the living water. And as you can imagine, the lady, she was convinced. It didn't take much to sell her on the idea of living water. Water where she would never thirst again. I think for a lot of us, it's kind of difficult to wrap our mind around that. Some of you may be old enough to remember that, but most of us are used. We live in a time where you just walk and flip the faucet and you have water. We don't think about having to go and to draw the water and carry water. And if you've ever carried water, you know that water has a unique chemical in it, some kind of chemical compound that the further you carry it, the more it weighs. I don't know, you can start out, headed to the barn with a bucket of water, and it starts out weighing 2 pounds, and by the time you're to the barn, it's 200. So when he offered her water where she would never thirst again, she was immediately interested, and she still, unfortunately, has not quite got her mind around what Jesus is offering, what he is discussing when he talks about living water. And in her haste to accept the living water, I can almost see her as Christ says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask of me living water, that you would never thirst again." And I can almost picture her eyes get big. I can kind of see her eyes get big, and a big, look on her face, and I can see her stick her bucket out and, give me some of that water. Fill her up. Hold this, I'll be back with another bucket. You can imagine her excitement. But before she can get her cup filled up, before she can get her bucket filled up, Jesus says there's something we need to deal with. That something is the elephant in the room, so to speak. It is the something that in our world today, Neil talked about a moment ago, longing for the good old days and the past. It is the something that by and large we have chosen not to discuss in the church anymore, and that is the subject of sin. We have rearranged and we relabel it. We call it a lot of things. We don't hear the word sin very often. Even in the church, we don't talk about sin. We talk about a lot of things. We've got televangelists on television smiling at us and telling us they don't use the word sin. And they may not, but God still does. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage and before she can accept this living water, before she can receive this living water, Christ says there is something that needs to be dealt with. I want to begin this morning by looking for a moment at what was in the woman's mind. What was she thinking about when Christ offered this living water? The first thing that we see in this passage then is the Samaritan's desire. She says to him, when Christ says there, "If you knew who I was, you would ask of me of living water, that you would never thirst again." And she says there, "Then give me that water, that I never will thirst again, that I thirst not," she says in verse 15. And again, I think most of us would look forward to that. You, as I thought about that, I can imagine you probably at some point in your life have been out and you've worked in the yard, the garden, and you've got just parched, as we would say, and just extremely thirsty. And you go in and you get that drink of water, and how it just hits the spot. Sometimes water hits the spot when a Coca-Cola or nothing else will. You just need a glass of water. And imagine her excitement at hearing that you can give me something that I will always feel quenched, that I will never thirst again, that I will always be satisfied. And she says, I have that need. I have to come down here every day and draw water. I have to come, rain, sleet, or snow, and lug this water back. And the excitement in her, the very thought, again, I can just see her eyes light up and her stick that bucket out and say, fill it up. Don't just give me a drop. She wasn't like the story of the rich man and Lazarus, just put a drop on the get fill it up, she says. And she is looking for that continual, that quenching that the water could bring. And she says, I have that need. Folks, man, today we still have that need. And what we don't understand, what she didn't understand, what was as Christ was talking, he wasn't talking about solving her physical need. He was saying that I can quench that inner thirst. We talked about it last week, that in every human being, that there is a place in our life, there is a hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. The problem is that sin stands in the way. And this woman didn't understand that the problem was not that Christ wouldn't fill up her bucket. The problem was not that Christ didn't have a bucket to draw with. The problem was her sin, her lifestyle. We'll talk about her lifestyle more in a moment. But she has a need in her. But not only does she have a need, but notice the second thing that she says, when she says, fill it up, she also says, not only that I thirst not, but she's got a nemesis. She says that I don't want to have to come here anymore. She, in other words, and a lot of scholars have read this and talked about this. If you back up, it says she came at noon. And the belief is that she came at noon because she had been married multiple times, because she was living with a man now, and she didn't want to go down there when all the other women came to draw, and she came in the hot of the day to avoid the crowd. She came in the hot of the day to avoid the stares and the little snide comments and the whispers. And she says, it would be awesome not to have to come down here and put up with this anymore. I would love it. Do you see what's happening? She is saying, I want the water, but I want it on my terms. I want that water that you're talking about, but I want it on my terms. Folks, can I submit to you this morning that's the problem with a lot of people in their relationship and trying to serve God, is they're trying to do things on their terms. They're trying to do it their way. They're doing it with the wrong reason. See, this woman, she never once mentions, well, I would love to serve you, Jesus. She never once mentions, I want to follow you. I'm gonna leave my boyfriend and I'm going to start following you. What she is thinking about is she has some physical needs that she wants met. Now, I know I'm fixing to move from preaching to meddling, but that's all right. We live in a world. We live in a time where there are a lot of people. There are people sitting in churches all over America this morning, and it's the first time they've been in church in ages, but they're there because this week they lost their job. And they thought, well, I'm going to go stir up my relationship with God, and maybe He'll get me my job back. There are people sitting in pews this morning who haven't been there in ages, who are sitting there because this week they got a report from the doctor and they think, I'll go to church. I'll go to church and I'll get the preacher to pray for me and God will heal me. On the other hand, there are a lot of people who are sitting at home this morning because they got that doctor's report, they got that layoff notice, and they didn't get what they wanted, and they're mad at God, and they won't come back. They say, well, I'm not going to church. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care, so I'm not going. Listen, this woman shows us the effects of how sin distorts our view, how sin distorts our vision. She wasn't looking at Christ as a Savior. She wasn't looking at Him to worship. She was looking at Him to take away some of her physical questions. It was all about me. I know that's surprising that anybody would ever be all about me. But even back then, that's not new in case you didn't know it. She was looking for what could possibly just simply satisfy me, make me happy, and then, Lord, you go on your way. You go on, do whatever you want to do. You just give me that water and keep traveling. You give, I'm never going, I don't need anything else. But there's a problem. Jesus says, you and I need to talk first. You and I need to have a conversation first. And He looks at her. And we quickly move from the Samaritan's desire to the Savior's dialogue. He says, we need to talk. And so he looks at her and he says to her, "Go get your husband. Go get your husband." Now, the first thing that happens was sin. And we need to understand this and we need to prepare for this, is the exposure of sin. Man, if you take this book and you go back to Genesis, you'll find out that since day one, man has been trying to cover up his sin. If I can just hide from God today when he walks through, I'll be all right. David, if I can just get Bathsheba over here, I'll marry her, I'll kill off her husband. That way nobody will be the wiser. All throughout, you can just flip through the pages from Genesis. You can just keep flipping through the pages, and you can find examples where we have in our mind, if I can just keep it covered up long enough, she's going to say in a moment, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus is going to expose her life. He's going to lay it bare for her. Man, today is still, we're in that mode. We're still in that mindset. If I can just keep it covered up. It's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a cancer. If I can just keep Kevin from knowing about it, if I can just keep Archie from knowing about it, then it's all right. No, nobody, listen, there will be people walking churches today. They will sing in choirs. They'll stand in the pulpit. And they'll think, well, nobody knows. I can just keep it covered up. It's amazing. God has a unique way of exposing sin. He has a regular way of making sin known. Look at, again, talking about the story of David. God sends a prophet to him and tells him a little story about some sheep. Oh, David, he's getting all riled up. You know, he that man's got to pay for that. And then the prophet looks at him and says, "You are the man." I'd give a nickel for a picture of David's face that moment. That exact moment, one of those Polaroid moments as David's mouth fell open and he realized that the prophet was confronting him, that God, through the prophet, was confronting him. I'd like to see Adam and Eve's face that day as they hid there in the garden and they thought, "We're hid. God can't find us here." Yeah. Can you think about that, the audacity of playing hide-and-go-seek with God. The audacity of going and hiding in the bushes, going, "Nana, nana, boo, boo, he can't find us here." Listen, sin will be exposed. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Listen, another place the Bible says this about sin, the wages of sin is death. You may keep those sin covered. It may be, you may be able to fool all the people all the time. But I want to promise you something. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and one day this life is going to end. One day this life is going to be over, and you're going to stand before God. And He says we are going to give an account even for every idle word. Listen, sin will be exposed. This woman, as she stood there, she thought, "Well, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know me. I'm just a woman that come by to draw some water." And he looks at her. And I can just imagine her thought. Some of you flash back to being a child. You remember back as a kid when you thought you'd got away with it? When you thought, "Mama doesn't know, Daddy doesn't know, I've got away with it." And I remember, probably ought not tell this on myself. I will, I always do. When I was in high school, I mastered the dean's signature. And I had somebody I knew who worked in his office get me a stack of excuse pads, and so I was bad to check myself in and out. But one day, I never will forget, we had a rule. If y'all don't like it, back there's my mama, take it up with her. I could stay home. I could lay out of school as long as my grades stayed up. My mama knew where I was. She didn't want to get the phone call, "Jimmy's out of school," and not know where I was. And so one morning, the phone rang. I decided it was time for a day off. And the phone rang, and I answered it, and it was Mr. Poole. And he said, "Just want to let you know, Jimmy's not in school today." And I said, "Yeah, he's not feeling very well." And we hung up the phone. I went walking in his office the next morning. Mr. Poole looked up at me, and he says, "How you doing today, Jimmy?" I said, "I'm good." He says, "You know, I taught your daddy when he was in high school. His voice sure has changed. That was all he said. He just wanted me to know he knew. Just wanted me to know he knew. I can imagine the look on this woman's face when she knew that he knew. When she knew that he knew. Folks, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin will be exposed, big or small. If there is such a thing, sin will be exposed. But notice what happens. When sin is exposed, this is kind of typical reaction. Again, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You just track sin. We haven't learned any new tricks as human beings. We just keep making the same mistakes over and over. You remember what happened with Adam when God confronted him? She did it. Yeah, she did it. Well, look what happens here. When Christ says to her, go and find your husband, we don't only have the exposure of sin, we have the evasion of sin. She looks at him and says, well, I don't have a husband. Well, now, technically, that wasn't a lie. I don't even remember. I just saw this yesterday on some TV show. I don't even remember what was on. And somebody said to the man, says, well, you never told me. I don't even remember what he was talking about. He says, well, you never asked me. Yeah, that kind of mindset. You never told me. Well, you never asked me. Go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah. She doesn't. Is that a lie? Is that a white lie? Is that a gray lie? What is that in there? I don't have a husband. Well, technically that's right in a lot of ways. She wasn't married to the man she was living with, and she actually had husbands. Yeah, and so her answer could have been which one. You know, that could have been the answer she come up with. But it is, you know, we try our best to evade sin. We do it in a lot of ways. We do it in all. We do things like that. Well, it wasn't really, you know, it wasn't really stealing. You know, we'll goof off at work half the day and not do our job. It wasn't really stealing because they don't pay me enough anyway. Yeah, you know, it wasn't really stealing because I worked extra yesterday. Yeah, you know, well, that's the kind of things we do. Yeah, you know, well, it really. Yeah, you know, and after all, I worked harder than he did, even though I was goofing off. Yeah, you know, well, it wasn't all that bad because I'm not as bad as Archie. You know, it's amazing how we can skirt around sin. And we've got people today who will try to skirt around it. Well, I know I'm cheating on my spouse, but you know, they don't act right anyway. They don't love me anyway. You know, that kind of, we come up with all kinds of answers to try to, you know, again, we're like we're 6-year-olds. You know, it's, you know, I can't, that cartoon that in the comic in the funny pages. I guess it's still there, the Family Circus. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's the little boy, this young guy, and every now and then the guy will do one where he walks around and there's kind of like these ghost figures with shirts on that says, you know, him and me too, and it's where the little boy said he did it, and, you know, blame it on everybody else. You know, well, I wouldn't have done it, but, you know, I love sentences that have but in the middle of them. Yeah, they always end really pretty. Yeah, well, I know I did it, but, you know, I wouldn't have done it, but. You know, we come up with all kinds of answers. And again, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam blames it on her. She blames it on the serpent. You know, we've got all kinds of answers. And we try to avoid the consequences, the reality of our sin. And the truth is, again, we may keep it hid. You may be able to cover up. I look around this room this morning, and if I had to point and I had to say, sinner, saved, sinner, sinner, saved, and I'm going to point over here where nobody's at. You know, sinner, sinner, saved. You know, I can't do it. I've said a dozen times, I wish there was a flag on our head that if a person knew Christ, it would pop up on top of their head like an old parking meter. And that way I'd know. You know, I'd know, you know, don't need to bother witnessing to them, they good. You know, I'd know if they came in and wanted to, you know, volunteer, work in the church, whatever, I'd know. Flag's down, nope. You know, I'd know. We don't, you know, you may get us, you know, I look around this room, we're all dressed, we're all, Y'all look churchy to me, whatever that is. You know, in today's world, I don't even know what churchy dress is. You know, I don't know if there is such a thing. You all look churchy. You all look, I didn't say nothing about good looking. I said reasonably holy. You're all sitting there. You clapped when they sang. And you're here, for goodness sake. That's more than the majority of the world. And you may keep us fooled. You may avoid it and evade it. You may dodge it forever. But one day, you're going to stand before a holy God. And He's going to open up the book. And He's going to have the account of every, the Bible says again, every idle word. Man, can you imagine how thick some folks' book is? Every idle word. I've been picking on Rhonda for a while about her Bible. We went looking for her a Bible. And we couldn't find one big enough for her to see that she was able to carry. Yeah, Diane saw her Bible this morning, and it was laying there, and she says, "That's your Bible? That's pretty." And I said, "And it's a pretty good sized Bible." I said, "Yeah, it's just the Gospel of John." She knows where I'm preaching from. That's just John. You know, has to be big enough she can see. Can you imagine a book that contains every idle word? Can you imagine that list? Good grief. You heard the story about the lady that came to the altar and said, "Lord, I want to, preacher, God's just convicted me and I need to put my tongue on the altar." And he said, "Well, it's about 20 feet long. Give it your best shot." Listen, we can avoid it here. You can evade it. But one day, Jesus is going to look at you and say, "Where's your husband?" One day, God's going to look at us and we're going to give an account. You may avoid it through this whole life. You may dodge it. You may duck it. You may have everybody fooled. You may have the answer for everything. But sin will be exposed. And then finally, look what he does. Very simple message, very simple text this morning. Notice the examination of sin. When Christ looks at her and says, "You're telling the truth, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now, he's not your husband. You've had five, and you're living with one now." I want you to notice what Jesus does and point out to you something particular about this passage. She doesn't say, "Oh, no, I've only had three. No, I've only had four." She doesn't deny one word of what Christ has said. We're not even given this woman's name. We don't know her name. We don't know who she was. We don't really know what became of her. But Jesus Christ stood there on what is obviously her first meeting with her and said, "Let me tell you about your life. You got five husbands and you're living with a man now." You know what Christ was saying? "Ma'am, I know everything about you. I know everything about you. The people in this community, they talk about you, yeah. People in this community know part of your story. But ma'am, I know everything about you. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know what you think when you're by yourself. I know who you are in the dark when nobody else sees you. You can hide it. You can cover it up. You can fool a lot of people. There's probably a lot of people in that town who don't even know about all five of her husbands." But Jesus lays it bare. And says, "Here it is. Five husbands, and you're living with a man now." He looks at her, a regular, we don't read in this passage that she's got warts or anything else. She seems to be just a normal, everyday woman who has come to draw water. And yet Jesus looks right past the entire external and sees the heart. See, the subject here is sin. The subject is not water. The subject is not a well and who dug it, where we worship. If we keep reading this passage, we're going to find out she tries to make the story, the conversation about a lot of things. She tries to talk about the well and whose it was and where they worship and who worships where and who worships what. She tries to bounce that conversation everywhere. Jesus Christ looks at her and says, The subject is sin. The subject is sin. Today there will be people, perhaps some of you sitting right here, who you've tried to avoid with all that is in you the truth. You've tried to make it about a lot of things in a lot of different directions. There are people today who are basing their relationship with God on their parents' relationship. Well, my mama was saved, my daddy was a deacon, my grandpa was the, you know, and we try to family tree our way right into heaven. There are a lot of people today who think, well, I'm good enough, I give, I do this, I do that. You know, one of the popular beliefs today is, well, if I get to heaven and they put the good over here and the bad over here and the good outweighs the bad, then I'll be all right. Wouldn't it stink if that really was the system? Because what if you get there and you find out that one cuss word you said back in the third grade is the one that plopped the scale over? Or that one day you didn't help the little old lady across the street is the one good deed that, if you just had that one on there, the good would outweigh the bad. What about this mindset that says, well, I just got to be better than him? In other words, kind of the salvation on a curve. That worries me. You know, again, who decides where to, you know, isn't it so much better just to, you know, as painful as it is, just to acknowledge and say, you know what, I'm a sinner. How many lies does it take to make a liar? One lie and you're a liar. One sin, you're a sinner. All of sin becomes short of the glory of God. I've been careful this morning to avoid calling out really any sin other than talking about what she had, because we have a tendency to say my sin is not as bad as their sin. Well, yeah, I've lied, but I hadn't stolen. Well, I've stolen, but I hadn't done this. We kind of have a tendency to you know. So I've tried to be careful this morning and not qualify and label any sin. The subject is sin. Sin is described as missing the mark. It doesn't matter why you missed the mark or how bad you missed the mark. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, Rondo tell me every now and then going around the road, you almost hit that car. I said, almost. As long as I missed it by an inch, that's as good as missing it by a mile. Got one on my side. But if you hit it, you hit it. And sin is sin. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Musician's going to come. And there's someone sitting in this room right now. There's someone in this building. You've been trying to build your relationship with God on a lie. You've been trying to build your relationship with God. You've been trying to get into heaven by being better than that guy. By just not being as bad as her. By doing more good than bad. Christ says, I came to give you living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But first, we got to deal with the sin. He says He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess that sin. You're sitting here today and you'd say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm not saying you're a huge sinner as that goes, but sin is sin. Anything that goes against the principles and the precepts of God's Word. Do you realize there's going to be deacons and preachers in hell right beside of the biggest criminals and murderers? Because God doesn't make a distinction in the number of sin, the quantity or the quality. But as Diane sang a moment ago, that bloodline, that blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, you're here today and you don't know Christ. Would you come and confess your sin? Would you come and ask Him into your life personally? There are even some of you here this morning who can say, I do know Christ. I am a Christian. I am a believer. But you know that right now in your life, there are some things that God disapproves of. There is some sin in your life. You need to come and confess it and deal with it. Restore that fellowship with God. Sin is the subject. It's not about how much you give. It's not about what job you have. It's about sin. What will you do with sin this morning? Will you confess it? Or will you be like this woman and try to avoid it as we stand together?